Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him, and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. God is good, and all the time. Let's try that again. God is good, and all the time. You know, when God blesses us, he's good. Come on, say amen. When God punishes us, he's good. When God answers your prayer, he's good. When he does not answer, he's good. The Bible says the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. Which means that God cannot do anything that's wrong. No wonder the Bible says, Jesus says, they hated me without a cause. No one in all of history has ever had a good reason to be angry with God. No one. Now, I didn't say no one has ever been angry with God. I said no one has ever had a good reason to be angry with God. Why? Because the Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. No wonder the Bible says, he that cometh to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We must believe that he is. That he is what? He is good. Amen. He is just. He is righteous. He is holy. He is sinless. He is perfect. He is long-suffering. He is patient. He is forgiving. He is all these things. I love God. How many of you love God? Can I see your right hand? I love God and I like God. There are some people you love but you don't particularly like. Maybe some family members. But I love God and I like God. Good evening, everyone. I am very grateful to God for this high honor to be with you this extended weekend. It really is an honor for me. Whenever I receive an invitation to preach, I first thank God that someone would ask me. Before I check my schedule on my calendar, I thank God for the honor of being asked to preach by anybody. And so thank you for asking me. Somewhere I read in Ellen White's writings, angels sometimes ask God to let them preach. But God tells them no. Let sinners like this man, and perhaps some of you, do the preaching. And so I'm very much aware that I am enjoying a privilege now that angels would love to exercise. But it is withheld from them and given to a sinner such as myself. And I pledge to God to deliver the word directly, boldly, fearlessly, right between the eyes, but with compassion, because I too am a sinner. What is our theme for this camp meeting? The power of God. And my subject for tonight, a God of power. Our theme is the power of God. Our subject for this evening, a God of power. How many of you have Bibles? Raise them, let me see. I don't raise a phone, I said a Bible. All right, if you have a Bible, I'd like you to use a Bible, not a phone. And please turn your phones off so there's no ringing of phones in the presence of a holy God. We must be reverent in God's presence. Angels, when they come into God's presence, they veil their faces, we're told. And God deserves our respect and our worship and our reverence. So wherever possible, let's use a Bible. The second favor I ask is that you pray for me while I'm speaking. All I want you to say is, Lord, put your words in that man's mouth. That request is based on Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9, which says, Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. And the only words that will bless you are God's words, not mine. In Prophets and Kings, page 626, paragraph 1, Ellen White writes, The words of the Bible and the Bible alone should be spoken from the pulpit. And so I will keep my opinions to myself, and I will only give you God's opinions expressed in thus saith the Lord. Can you say amen? And so ask God to put his words in my mouth. And the third favor I ask is that you think while you listen. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. God expects us to reason, which means that we serve a reasoning and a reasonable God. A lot of false gods are not reasonable. Our God, the God who made heaven and earth, the God of the Ten Commandments, the God of the Sabbath, He is a reasonable God. Let me give you an example of God calling upon us to reason. The Bible says, If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, how then canst thou contend with the horses? God calls upon us to use our common sense, to think, to reason. And when studying the Bible, we must reason, but we reason under the direction of the Spirit of God. Because without the Spirit of God, we will reason our way into error. And so Jesus says in John 16:13, Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. And so I call upon you tonight to think, pray for me, put away your phones, as we're about to get into a God of power. Let us pray. Loving Father in heaven, I thank you for the gift of life. I thank you, dear God, for the privilege you've given to me to be a part of your people in this section of the world, to speak for you, dear Father, the words of life. It is a very heavy responsibility, dear God, because it is spiritual work, and I am carnal, sold under sin, as the apostle said. I ask in the name of Jesus Christ, dear Father, as an act of mercy, put your words in my mouth. Put your spirit in my heart, dear God. Let my only purpose be your glory, followed by the blessing of your people. Tell me what to say, when to say it, how to say it. Through the indwelling power of your spirit, dear God, suppress self and any desire self may have to express itself. Suppress it, dear God, so that your voice is literally heard through my voice, and that my words are your words. I thank you for your people who've traveled safely. Bless them, God, with the revelation of truth. With this single message, dear Father, meet every need. And for those who may be still on their way, bring them safely, I pray. In Jesus' name, let God's people say, Amen and Amen. Genesis 18, we'll read from verse 10. Our subject, a God of power. Genesis 18, reading from verse 10. In this chapter, two angels and Christ pass by the tent of Abraham. Abraham invites them. He feeds them, not knowing who they were at the beginning. Hospitality is not affected by the status of a person. You either show hospitality or you don't. Abraham showed hospitality to three strange men, not knowing at first. One was Christ, the other two were angels. He discovered later on, but he showed hospitality simply because he saw three tired people. All right, Genesis 18, reading from verse 10, and I read from the King James Version of the Bible. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. And I don't need to explain what that means. I'm sure you understand. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Sarah describes her condition as too old to bear a child, and she describes the condition of her husband as too old to father a child. Here's how the Bible expresses it in Romans chapter 4, verse 19. Let's go there quickly. Our subject, a God of power. That's the God we serve. Many people serve Baal and Ashtoreth and all kinds of gods that have absolutely no power. But we'll discover tonight we serve a God of power. Romans 4, reading verse 19. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Now, if we combine that with what we read in Genesis 18, verse 12, where Sarah said, after I am waxed old, that's what she said. What she meant was, I am reproductively dead. Shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? In other words, my husband is in the same condition as I, unable to bear a child or to father a child. Romans 4:19 says, Abraham's body was dead. Sarah's womb was dead. We have double death. What's our subject? A God of power. Let's go back now to Genesis 18. We'll read verse 13. God is now responding to what Sarah said. And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Now the first part of verse 14, read it carefully. Is anything too hard for the Lord? What's the answer? No. Now, we can ask that question differently. Does God have power to deal with any situation in your life? What's the answer? Yes. Yes, indeed. Now, if God can solve the problem of a dead loins of a man and the dead womb of a woman, if God can reverse double death, can he find a job for you? Yes. Because no problem you have can compare with double death. Can he bring your child back from the world who left the church? What's the answer? Yes. Is anything too hard for the Lord? The answer is no. Can he give you victory over alcohol? The answer is yes. Because he's a God of power. Let us go back now to Romans chapter 4. We'll pick it up. We'll reread 19 and go all the way down to 21. Our subject, a God of power. Romans 4, verse 19, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God in unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded. That's where many of us stumble. We are partially persuaded about the power of God. And when a man or a woman is partially persuaded regarding God's power, God provides partial blessings. In Matthew 13, verse 58, the Bible says, and he could do there no mighty work because of their unbelief. You'll read sometimes in the Bible where Christ heals and he says, be it unto thee how? According to thy faith. If your faith in God is this size, you will never get a miracle that size. And so the Bible says the father of the faithful, he was fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Abraham had reached the place where his faith had matured. He accepted that God could do the impossible, and Abraham's belief was described as fully persuaded. My question for you tonight, are you fully persuaded that you serve a God of power? Many people are fully persuaded that the devil is up to no good. They are fully persuaded that the devil harasses them at night. They are fully persuaded that the devil is cursing the home. They are fully persuaded regarding the power of the devil. But they're not fully persuaded regarding the power of God. And so I ask you again, is anything too hard for the Lord? And the answer is no. Why? We serve a God, finish my words, of power. Listen to a few Bible verses. Let us go to Luke 18. We'll read verse 27. Listen to Jesus speaking about his Father. Luke 18, reading verse 27. Do we have Luke 18, verse 27? What does that verse say? And he said what? The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. I'll ask you a question, don't answer me. Examine your own lives. What in your life you have considered impossible beyond your power? The Word of God says, the things, someone sent me a text today on Twitter. Pastor, pray for me. I have failed English 6 times. And I want to pass English. So I wrote back, gave some recommendations. The foundation of my recommendations was, trust in the power of God. God does not want his people to fail except at sin. He wants you to fail when it comes to sin. Are you following me? But he wants us to succeed in our exams. He wants us to succeed on the job. He wants us to succeed as parents, raising godly children. He wants us to succeed in taking care of our health. He wants us to succeed in giving off the right witness to our neighbors. God is a God of success. That's why he gave Adam and Eve the easiest test in the world. Leave one tree alone. All the rest are yours. Ellen White writes, it was the smallest test that God could devise to prove their loyalty or their obedience. God could not come up with a smaller test, which means God, when God sets a test, he sets it so that you can pass. So this person wrote me, I want to pass English, I keep failing. And I wrote back, and as I said, the foundation of my recommendation was trust in the power of God, but combine that with your extreme effort. And see what happens the next time. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Go to Luke 1. Luke 1. We read verse 37. And see, God did something in the life of a woman that every other person considered impossible. God wants us to know that we serve a God of the impossible. Luke 1:37, what does that verse say? For with God, come on, nothing shall be impossible. Let me explain what I mean by God wants us to understand he is the God of the impossible. Go back to Genesis 12, or go to Genesis 12 for the first time. We'll read from verse 1 of Genesis 12, our subject, a God of power. Genesis 12, we'll read from verse 1. When you found that, say amen. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now, when God said, and I will make of thee a great nation, in verse 2, here is what Abraham was hearing. To understand what Abraham heard, let us go to chapter 11. And we'll read verse 30 of Genesis 11. Now we read what we're about to read before we read God's call to Abraham. We're looking at the fact that God wants us to know he is a God of the impossible. Read verse 30 of Genesis 11. What does that say? Now Sarai was barren. Come on. She had no child. We are told that Sarah could not have a child before we're told that God would make Abraham, her husband, a mighty nation. Sometimes God sets up impossible situations to show us our helplessness and to show us what he can do. So when God said, I will make of thee a great nation, Abraham is hearing the words of God, but he knows the condition of his wife. And so you have a little money in your hand, you got from your salary, you have three children, your husband passed away, and Malachi 3:10 rings in your mind, bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse. And you're looking at the little money you have, and you're tempted to reason, why does God need my money? Why does God need money? Look, God doesn't need money. God needs us to be unselfish. And so you're tempted, I cannot afford to return a tithe on this little money that I have. Seeing I have three children and I have no one else to support me, I just can't do that. It's an impossible situation, but understand God. God sometimes brings us into impossible situations that he might demonstrate that what is impossible for us, finish my words, is possible for him. And so God brought the Israelites to the Red Sea. That was not an accident. He brought them to the Red Sea. And they cried out, woe is we, or are we? The Egyptian army behind them, the sea in front of them, mountains on either side, no place to go, caught, stuck, trapped, impossible, and God demonstrated that the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. They crossed into the wilderness. Chapter 16, they're hungry. They believe they will die of starvation. They began to rebuke Moses and Aaron. Were there no graves in Egypt? They said, actually, chapter 14, that you brought us into the wilderness to die. Were there no graves in Egypt? Why did you bring us into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger? And now God sends food from heaven. Now, I have seen rain. Every time I see rain, I see water. I've never seen food. I've never seen a rain shower of food. But God sent it. 40 years. And the very day they consumed the corn in Canaan, the manna stopped. God is a God of the impossible. We serve a God of power. They were thirsty. Exodus 17. In a desert, the last thing you can expect to find is a bountiful supply of water. God told Moses, strike a rock. And water came out of the rock. And the Bible describes the rock as the rock of flint. Why would God do that? To teach the Israelites, I can do for you what you cannot do for yourselves in the desert. It is freezing cold at night. It often drops below zero. In the day, it is burning hot. In the day, God provided air conditioning in the desert with the cloud. In the night, He provided heat with a pillar of fire. The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Listen to me carefully. There is no circumstance you are currently going through that God cannot solve, but there are conditions. Before we go into any conditions, let's take a closer look at the God of power. Let's go to Genesis 1. What time is it, my handsome brother? My timekeeper. 7:45. Oh, I'm in good time. Good time. What book did I say? What chapter? And we shall read from verse 1. Before we read, let me pray again. Loving Father in heaven, I should not speak very much without seeking more grace. I ask in the name of Jesus, Father, refresh your supply to me of the Spirit. Now speak through me again, Father, even more clearly than you did in my previous remarks. I humble myself before you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Genesis 1, reading from verse 1, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. What is the heaven and the earth? Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. Verse 9, for he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. The Bible informs us that everything in heaven and in earth were created by God. You look at Genesis 1:1 closely. In the beginning, that's time. God created the heaven, that's space. And the earth, that's matter. Everything that exists, exists by the power of God except sin. The question now becomes, how did that happen? Let's go to verse 2. As we continue, a God of power, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. Finish the verse. And there was light, the next part. Let there be light, and there was light. Now, this gives us an entrance into what we need to understand about the power of God and the God of power. Everything in the universe was created by the power of God. Let's take a close look at that power by going to Hebrews chapter 1. Let's read verse 3. Hebrews 1, verse 3, our subject, a God of power. Hebrews chapter 1, reading verse 3. Very interesting chapter, Hebrews 1. Read it sometime. And you'll eavesdrop on a conversation between God and the Son. Very, very interesting to hear what the Father says to the Son. Anyway, verse 3, this is about Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things, how? By the word of his power.
upholding all things by the word of his power. Let's take a look at the word of God's power. Matthew 4, let's read from verse 1. The Bible just told us all the universe is upheld by the word of God's power. There's a connection between the word and God's power. Matthew 4, reading from verse 1. When you found that, say amen. All right, some of you still looking. We are Seventh-day Adventists. We used to be called the people of the book. Now we're the people of the iPhone, and we don't know how to find the books of the Bible. Do you have Matthew 4 from verse 1? Let's read together. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written. What did Jesus say? It is written. What did Jesus say? It is written. Say that again. It is written. Not I think. I heard a rumor. This is being definite. It is written, and the Bible says the scriptures cannot be broken. It is written. What's written? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. When Christ confronted Satan with the word, Satan left that temptation. He went to another. Cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. Jesus says, It is written again. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. When the devil came up against it is written, he left that temptation. He tried another. Bow down and worship me, and all these things will I give you. Jesus says, It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. The Bible said the devil left. What am I trying to say? Listen to these words, Testimonies, Volume 1, page 342, paragraph 1. What did I say? That's right. All should understand that Satan was once an exalted being. His rebellion shut him out of heaven, but did not destroy his power or make him a beast. Before Satan fell, what was his position? The covering cherub. Was there or were there any angels higher than Lucifer? No. He was the highest, the most powerful. Now, when he was thrown out of heaven, he left with that same power. And you need to understand that. Let me demonstrate it for you. Let's say you're looking at an organizational flow chart. How does power flow in an organization? You have the boss, you have the CEO, you have maybe the chief financial officer, then you have somebody else, and then those on the line. Now, in heaven, it is Father, Son, Holy Ghost, they're all equally God, even though the Father has great authority. But when it comes to divinity, they're all the same. Right after them was Lucifer. The faith I live by. Ellen White writes, page 66, paragraph 2, I believe it is, she writes about Lucifer. God made him good and beautiful, as near as possible like himself. Ah, you didn't hear that. When God made Lucifer, he made him as close to looking and being like God as a created being can be. And the only thing that kept Lucifer from being God is that you cannot create God. But God made him good and beautiful, as near as possible like himself. That being had power no other angel had. It is no wonder that when Daniel prayed and God sent the answer the very first day Daniel prayed, Gabriel told Daniel, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. He was referring to Satan. When Satan fell, who took his place? Gabriel. Who's the most powerful angel in heaven now? Gabriel. When Gabriel came against Satan, Satan held him up 21 days. And Gabriel said, and Michael, one of the chief angels, chief princes, came to help me. That's what Gabriel said in Daniel 10, verse 12, 13. Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. We're talking about a God of power. This same being, Satan, who is called the prince of the kingdom of Persia in Daniel 10, with all his power, he came against Christ in the wilderness. How was Christ able to resist that power? By the Word. Now, that tells you something about the Word. If the devil is second only in power to God, and the Word can resist him, the Word has the very power of God in it. Let me say it again. You said amen because you're courteous and nice. But did you get what I just said? Listen to me carefully. Next, let me give you some quotations. Testimonies, volume 1, page 341, paragraph 1. God alone can limit the power of Satan. Evangelism, page 617, paragraph 2. The prince of the power of evil can only be held in check by the power of God in the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. Testimonies, volume 5, page 448, paragraph 2. Christ can limit the power of Satan. So we have three quotations, and each member of the Godhead is mentioned as being able alone to control Satan. No angel can do it. Now, Christ in his human form. You see, when Christ resisted temptation, he resisted as a man, as a human being. Yes, he was God and man at the same time. Tremendous mystery. But he met Satan as a man, like you and I, man or woman, human being. Christ conquered, overcame, resisted the second greatest power in the universe using the power of the Word. Which means the Word of God must contain the very power of God, because only the power of God can resist the devil. The power of God is our theme, our subject for tonight, a God of power. Genesis 1:3, and God said, and that word created light. Because the Word of God has the very life of God in it. In other words, my beloved brothers and sisters, here lies the power of God. How is it released? Faith. Listen to your father, Abraham. Here's what the Bible says of him. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. It is doubt and unbelief that blocks the demonstration of God's power in our lives. I've said this many times, and I'll say it many times before I die, if I die before Christ comes. The first lesson of the Bible is the power of the Word of God. You read Genesis 1. Yes, it tells us light on the first day, firmament on the second, dry land and water separated on the third, vegetation on the third, sun, moon, and stars on the fourth, fish and birds on the fifth, land animals on the sixth, human beings on the sixth, rest on the seventh. We learn all of that. But the central message of Genesis 1 is the power and the reliability of thus saith the Lord. There's one thing, more than any, that God uses to defend himself as God, and that is his ability to create. Go to Isaiah 40, we'll read verse 25 and verse 26. Our subject, a God of power. Is it 8 o'clock now? On the dot. All right. I should be done in 10 minutes, maybe 15. Let's see if we get to 10. What book did I say? What chapter? 40. What verse? 25 and 26. When you found that, say amen. Let's pray one more time. Father in heaven, as I come to the end of this message, let your spirit be with me even more, dear God, so that my conclusions are correct. That your people may be enlightened and led in the right direction, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? What is God saying? Is there any other person in the universe to whom you can compare me? Listen to Micah chapter 6, 7, verse 18. Don't go, just listen to what the Bible says. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? Who is a God like unto thee? And God says, to whom then will ye liken me? Who in the universe can compare with me? And how does God distinguish himself? Verse 26, lift up thine eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out the host by number? He calleth them all by their name. God, as an attempt to distinguish himself above all other gods, he goes to creation. No other God can create. And how does God create? The Word. And how does Hebrews 1 verse 3 describe the Word? The Word of power. The power of God is our theme. A God of power is our message. And we've learned tonight that what is impossible for us is possible for God. We've seen that God either deliberately or allows us to come to conditions, situations that we cannot manage, that he might demonstrate his power. We've seen that when the second greatest power in the universe, the power of the enemy, confronted Christ, Christ overcame by exercising the power of the Word of God, which is the power of God himself. When Jesus said in John 6:63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. What life do you think he meant? The life of God is in his word. Education, page 126. I believe it's paragraph 4. The creative energy that called the worlds into existence is in the Word of God. This Word imparts power. It begets life. Every command is a promise. Accepted by the will, received into the soul, it brings with it the life of the Infinite One. Who is the Infinite One? God. Ellen White writes, when you receive the Word of God, you receive the life of God. And it was by that life that he healed the sick, raised the dead, cleansed the leper. Every miracle of Christ was an outflowing of his life. The creative energy that called the world into existence is in the Word of God. This Word imparts power. It begets life. The same way the Word created trees that live and animals that live, that Word can create life in you through the process of the new birth. Because it is a word of power. My brothers and sisters, the power of God is in His Word. The very Word we are too busy to read. We're too busy doing another master's degree and a third PhD and two more certificates and three jobs and two more children on the way. Everything that keeps us from studying God's Word, and all these things are fine, they are legitimate, they are items of ordinary life. But this, counsels on Sabbath school work, study the Word and practice the Word, for it is your life. My brothers and sisters, I offer you tonight our theme, In My Hand. What's our theme? Here it is. It is by the Word of God the heavens were made. It is by the Word of God the heavens are preserved. The Bible says, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now, when the Bible says a shout, don't think of shout the way we think of shout. It simply means Christ will speak a loud word. With the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, we know when Christ comes the second time, He does not touch the earth. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Christ will not touch the ground when He comes a second time, so that anyone on earth telling you He's Jesus, you can just walk away. But how does Jesus raise all the righteous dead from Abel down to this age? He speaks the word. Now, the first person to die in the Bible was Abel. So he's the first one buried. So if anyone is dirt today, it's Abel. A long time to be dirt. God will speak the word of power, and Abel will come from dirt, the way Adam came from dirt. The word. But 2,000 years ago, Jesus stood outside the tomb of a man called Lazarus. Lazarus was in the tomb. Christ was outside. Christ never touched him. Christ spoke the word of life. Lazarus, come on. Come forth. What happened? Lazarus came out. Young man sent me a text today. He said, Pastor, I'm struggling with pornography and masturbation. Past 7 years has been a curse in my life. I want to be free from this satanic habit. That's what he wrote, told me. I hear that all over the world as I travel. The number one in the life of young men is this thing. I wrote him, I write him again, and I'll give him these words from Ellen White's writings, Christ Object Lessons, page 100, paragraph 1. What did I say? Page 100, paragraph 1. The scriptures are the great agency in the transformation of character. Let me put that in simple English. When God is about to change your character or mine, the number one tool he uses is the word. The scriptures are the great agency in the transformation of character. Jesus prayed, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And she goes on to say, if studied and obeyed, the word of God works in the heart, subduing. What does subduing mean? Bring under control every unholy attribute. That includes pornography and masturbation, alcoholism, drugs, spousal abuse. Notice the conditions. If studied, what's the other one? and obeyed. Too often, the Bible is read, not studied, it's read. And obedience is the furthest thing from our minds. We read it so we can tell the Sabbath school teacher, I read two chapters. If studied, you apply your mind and obeyed. The Word of God works in the heart, subduing every unholy attribute. Because there is no power greater than the power of the Word of God. And so tonight, I recommend to you, as Paul said in Acts chapter 20, and now I commend you to the Word of God, to His grace and to His Word, which is able to build you up, give you a spiritual immunity against sin. This is the power of God. The Bible says in Psalm 119 verse 9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways, or a young woman, or an old man, or an old woman? By taking heed thereto according to thy word, by obeying the word of God. Husbands, Ephesians 5:25, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. What did Jesus tell the disciples? John 15:3, now ye clean through the word. And the only power that can cleanse me from sin is the power of God. So the power of God must be in God's word. I recommend to you tonight God's word. Read it, read it, and reread it under the guidance of the Holy Ghost. Meditate on God's word. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Somewhere Ella White wrote, as she was telling the wives of families, open your windows and allow the sun to shine in, even though it fades your furniture. You see, I suppose, ladies, you tell me, if the sun shines on your couch, the color may fade. I don't know. I don't care. Just sit on it. Ella White is telling the ladies, don't shut out the sunlight because it fades your furniture. Let it shine into the house because sunlight kills germs. Now, if the sun shining on the couch can remove the color, what about the sun of truth shining in your heart? It can remove the color of sin. Expose yourself to the divine radiation of God's word and let it kill the cancer cells of sin. You will never conquer sin playing video games and watching Arsenal and Manchester United. Those are not the sources of power to conquer sin, or Australian rules football. You conquer sin by applying God's word to your lives. If I'm making myself clear, say amen. And so in the presence of a holy God, I call upon you tonight. How many of you will say, Father, help me in my schedule from day to day, however busy it may be, to make time for your word, which is your power. Can I see your right hand? Help me. I want you to raise your hand seriously. Stand with me. There's someone listening to me who is so busy with school, you have no time for the Bible. You're nice, you're decent, but the work of sanctification is not taking place in the heart because it takes place through the Word of God, the Spirit-filled Word. There's someone else so busy with children, you have no time for the Word of God. There's someone else so busy with work, you have no time for the Word of God. There may be someone you carry so many offices in the church, you have no time for the Word of God. This is suicide. And tonight, as we bow our heads, we will pray and ask God to change our thinking and to help us to place His Word as a priority in our lives. Because where the Word of God is, there is God. Where the Word of God is, there is the Holy Ghost. Where God's Word is, there is victory over sin. Where God's Word is, there is resistance against the devil. While I pray out loud, you pray in your hearts quietly. Father in heaven, thank you, dear God, for your word and the way it rebukes us. All biblical rebukes are designed to save. They are issued in love, even though they may be painful. Dear God, we do not want to come under Christ's harsh words where he said, "This people honoreth me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." I ask in the name of Jesus, dear God, if I have said anything to displease you, forgive me. If I was too harsh on your people, forgive me. But you know my heart, dear God, I want to impress upon them that the power of God is right in their hands, in their laps, on their shelves, in their houses. Your word. Father, I want them to understand, and so do you, that everything you do for the Word, whether it's creation, salvation, sanctification, forgiving sins, casting out devils, healing sicknesses, it is all through the Word. And so, Father, I ask you to forgive us for not treating your Word as a life-saving priority. We've come to this camp not just to get away from our regular routine, but Father, hopefully we've come to be changed, God. To have our eyes open, our thinking challenged, and our relationship with you strengthened. None of this can happen, dear God, outside of the Word. Even Jesus has, as one of his names, the Word of God. And Father, you said in Psalm 138, verse 2, you have magnified your word above all your name. And so as we meditate on the theme for this camp meeting, the power of God, let us remember that the power of God is the Word of God. Give us an appetite for your word, Father. Help us to love it. Help us to say like Job, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Help us to say like Jeremiah, "Thy words were found and I did eat them." Help us to say like Jesus, "I have meat to eat, ye know not of." Thank you, God, for your patience, your long-suffering, your tolerance. Let's leave this place tonight different from the way we were when we came in. Post an angel at every room, every bedside, Father, that we may sleep in safety. Surround this campground with angels that excel in strength. Let them patrol up and down to keep at bay the forces of darkness. Give us life tomorrow, Father, that we may worship you one more day. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for preparing a place in your kingdom for us. We learn for that day. We yearn for that day, Father. Help us to so live that our desire for that day becomes evident. Bless us. Sustain us. Save us when you come. In Jesus' name we pray. Let God's people say, amen and amen. God bless you. Take some time before you sleep to read a portion of God's word and fall asleep thinking about the word. It will protect your mind. Let me tell you quickly. A young lady came to me. She's from Kenya, actually. She said, "Pastor, I'm bothered by evil spirits. They come and they molest me. They do this to me, that to me. I have not slept in months." And I gave her some Bible verses, including 1 John 3:8. "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." I told her, take these verses, particularly 1 John 3:8, say them, think about them, confess your sins, meditate on 1 John 3:8, fall asleep meditating on that verse. She did it. She came back the next day. She said, "Pastor, I slept for the first time in months." Fall asleep with this on your mind. One more quotation, Our High Calling, page 116, paragraph 2. Your last thought at night, your first thought in the morning, should be of Him in whom is centered your hope of eternal life. Fall asleep tonight, thinking about Jesus in His Word. God bless you.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.